I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44, and take out your bright orange outline to follow along. October 1st, wow, here we are. Isaiah the son of Amoz lived 700 years before Christ. He ministered in and around Jerusalem as a prophet to Judah during at least part of the reigns of five kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh, more than 55 years. He began his ministry 17 years before the northern tribes were annihilated by the cruel Assyrians, and he prophesied that his beloved nation of Judah would also be taken into exile. Yet God would bring them back and give them a future. More than any other prophet, Isaiah gives us information about the future day of the Lord and the time following. He's called the evangelical prophet, speaking much about God's grace toward Judah and the Messiah to come. He's quoted directly in the New Testament over 65 times, far more than any other Old Testament prophet, and mentioned by name more than 20 times. And in chapters 44 and 45, he gives us one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. Look with me as I read Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Look at verse 1, chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, and the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I've even called you by your name. I've named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. We're in a series on why we can totally trust the Bible. We've already looked at several reasons. It withstands Satan's attacks. It claims to be God's word. It's amazing unity. And in the first half of this installment, back about a month ago, we began to consider the fact that we can trust the Bible because of its fulfilled prophecies. And this is one of the important reasons for the hope that we have, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, to be ready to give to those who ask. Fulfilled prophecy is a very real and powerful argument that the Bible is a supernatural book, totally unique, today or in the history of the world. There never has been a book like it. There never will be a book like it. A million years from now, two things in this room will be around. Not the pews, not the lights. You and me and this book. It is forever settled in heaven. And remember, we pointed last time that God doesn't hesitate to put his reputation on the line when it comes to predicting the future. He declares in the next chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 46, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. In fact, he challenges the false religions and false prophets to bring their predictions and compare them to his. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your argument, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols to tell us what's going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds so we may know that you are gods. You can just, it just drips with irony and sarcasm as the Lord taunts these so-called gods, these idols, these false religions. And remember also that Jesus didn't shy away from predicting the future. He based his reputation and the truth of his claims on his predictions that he would be arrested when he went to Jerusalem, he would be condemned by the Jewish authorities, crucified, but he would rise again the third day. And of course, we know that is exactly how it happened. And so no one has any excuse for rejecting him or refusing to believe his word. We also pointed out that nothing like biblical prophecy is found in the writings of other religions. James Kennedy points out that not a single example in the writings of Buddha, Confucius, or Lao Tse, and only one specific prophecy in the Quran, and that's a self-fulfilling prophecy that Muhammad would return to Mecca. Last time, as you can see from your outline, we noted that biblical prophets are always accurate. I fill these blanks in for you because we've already gone over this. This is a review. They're always accurate, and true prophecy is recognized by the biblical test. We found six of these. They're listed for you on your outline there on the front. We also discovered that false prophecy is often vague and inaccurate. So whether it's the ancient prophecies of the Delphic or Sibylline oracles or those of Nostradamus in the 16th century or Gene Dixon in the 20th century or the modern prognosticators who try to predict the major stories of the new year, usually on the tabloids that come out at the end of December, what's going to happen in 2018, they're almost always wrong. We found that a few prophecies of false prophets that are accurate actually come from Satan. According to Deuteronomy 13, sometimes God allows Satan to make an accurate prediction through a false prophet in order to test his people to see whether they'll follow the Lord or follow the devil. And then we began then to focus on some genuine biblical prophecies to see that true biblical prophecy defies human explanation. That's why it is so amazing. There's no answer to it, so the critics just ignore it. They can't refute it. We could have chosen some of the 300 messianic prophecies or the prophecies of future world empires in the book of Daniel, including the amazingly detailed prophecies in Daniel 11. But we chose three that weren't as familiar. We looked at the first one last time, and that was the prediction about Josiah, king of Judah. That prophecy is given in 1 Kings 13. Remember the story, just a quick review. The man of God comes to the pagan altar in Bethel and confronts Jeroboam, the wicked king of Israel, who's burning incense on that altar. He'd set up two rival worship centers to Jerusalem so his people wouldn't go back down to Jerusalem for the feast. He declares, the prophet does, that a man named Josiah will be born to the house of David, and on the altar at Bethel, that very altar they're standing in front of, he will sacrifice the false priests and burn human bones. Now that was the long-range prophecy. And then the prophet gives a short-range prophecy as a sign. He says the altar is going to split apart and the ashes pour out. Almost as soon as he gets the words out, the altar splits apart. And that is proof then that the long-term prophecy would also come true. Well, 100 years passes, 200 years, 300 years. None of the people who heard the prophecy were still living. In fact, the nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, didn't exist anymore. It had gone into captivity to the Assyrians in 722, about 200 years after the prophecy given that day to Jeroboam. Only the southern kingdom of Judah is left, but one day in 648 BC, a little boy is born to King Amon and his wife Jedidah. They name him Josiah. He grows up to be a godly king who brings about spiritual renewal in the land, fulfills the prophecy made by the man of God, and that is found in 2 Kings 23, where Josiah burns the bones of the idolatrous priest on the altar, defiling it, and then breaks down the altar just as a true prophet of God who would not live to see his prophecy fulfilled had predicted 300 years earlier. It's like somebody living in what period would be almost the end of the colonial period to predict something that would happen today in America, and it came true. But that's what true biblical prophecies are like. There's nothing like them in any other so-called sacred literature on earth. Only God can make those totally accurate predictions because only he perfectly knows the future and he controls it. So when he tells us in his word what's going to happen in the future, guess what? It will happen. And we best sit up and take notice. Now that's by way of review. So let's look at the other two prophecies. The next is the prophecy about Cyrus, king of Persia. Last time I asked you to make 8 predictions about John and Janet's baby, the gender, name, time of birth, color, and so on, color of hair, so on, where to go to college. And I said that the odds of getting all of them right before the baby was born, 1 in 10 to the 17th power, an incomprehensible number. Well, here's another exercise for you. Make 2 predictions. Predict who the president of the United States will be 150 years from now. That's the year 2167, if we're still around as a nation. And then a major achievement of that president's administration. Write it down, send it to the editor, say, I'm making these predictions. What are the chances that you get them right? Humanly impossible to know that accurately. There's so many factors that we have no idea. But that's exactly what Isaiah does in chapters 44 and 45. At least 150 years before it happened. We read it earlier. Let me give you the background. Isaiah prophesied in Judah at a time, 740 to 680 BC, when Babylon was just coming into its power and Persia was barely in existence. Yet I want you to notice several prophecies that he makes in his book, and I've listed these for you there. He predicted that Babylon would besiege Jerusalem and take the Jews captive. Those prophecies were fulfilled about 100 years later in three stages. Remember, Daniel 1:1, Daniel was taken in the first one, Ezekiel was taken in the second one, the third one, the final siege was in 586 BC. In August, they burnt the city down, burnt the temple down. Then he predicted that Persia would become a world power. Now remember, this was when Persia was barely existed and would conquer Babylon. Now that was so unlikely at the time. It would be like predicting today that New Guinea in 50 years will become a world power and conquer China. That's how ludicrous this prophecy sounded at the time. And yet Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled about 150 years later when Babylon fell to Persia in October 539, recorded at the end of Daniel chapter 5. He also named the king who would rule Persia and allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And that was before they were ever taken in exile. That prophecy was fulfilled about 150 years later when Cyrus issued the decree for them to go back in March 538 BC. Look again at Isaiah 45, 1 and verse 13. Your Bible's still open there. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. He names him 150 years before he's born, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Look at verse 13. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, which is what? Jerusalem. And my exiles go free. They weren't even in exile at the time Isaiah wrote this. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. That prophecy was given sometime between 720 and 685 BC. Did it happen? Yes, exactly as Isaiah predicted. Listen to Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel and Ezra led a 50,000 Jews returned. First year of Cyrus was 538 BC. That means the fulfillment took place 150 to 180 years after the prophecy. So you say, well, what does that prove? Well, it proves that Isaiah spoke for God. There's no way he could have known that. And it proves that the Bible is a divinely inspired book. That's the whole purpose of this series. Because more and more what we believe the Bible says, because it does say it, is at odds with our increasingly pagan culture. And so you've got to know for sure that this is what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it, it's true because it's God's word and he can't lie. And he's given us evidence after evidence in his word to prove that. And one of the strongest proofs is fulfilled prophecy that has no human explanation. It wasn't written after the fact. It was written before the fact. We know that, and it was fulfilled exactly. So when Richard Dawkins or Bart Ehrman or the science professor at college or National Geographic Magazine or the History Channel or popular opinion disagrees with what God says, let God be true and every person, what? A liar. Because if you disagree with God, you're wrong. You just are. It doesn't matter how well-intentioned a person might be. If God says it and somebody else says something different, then the different is wrong. So help your children and grandchildren understand why we believe God's word is true, because